a nice card and all the sentiments. It's wonderful. Great. Makes me feel like traveling on. I'm 89. I can't remember anything. They've got medicine now that says you can remember, but amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you do. They're truly wonderful, Lord. And I know you want your church to be accompanied with signs and mighty wonders. I know that, Lord. I know that. And so help us, everyone, to keep bringing that to your attention, Lord. Not only do we believe it, but we're praying for it. And we thank you for each and every healing, each and every solution to problems. And Lord, we promise to give you the glory. No one's going to get the glory, Lord, but you. You're Jesus, you're going to get the glory. I know the Foursquare was born as you told Amy Semple McPherson that whosoever she laid her hands on, it would be you doing it. And so mighty signs and wonders followed. And we pray it will be true, Lord, to honor your word and to honor Christ. And we know you're going to do it. And so any unbelief that we have, dismiss it from our minds, Lord, that we'll be little children just believing what your word says. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, as we, I want to read the same as last week. I just felt we should. It's in John 14. And it's verses 15 through 24. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Come to you. If you, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now that last comment there is interesting, isn't it? They're not my own. Now, what I want to talk to you about is the fact that God wants you and me to become part of himself. And I'll go through some scriptures later. But we are, this is God's response to the rebellion of the angels. Satan rebelled against God, and he brought a lot of his friends with him. And at that time, God thought to himself, whatever shall I do so that this doesn't happen again? And what God conceived of was a kingdom that would rule, would prevent future usurpations, future rebellions. And he conceived of Christ, the person, with a body, and that whole being, head and body, is Christ. Christ is not just the head. The word Christ means anointed. The believers were called Christians first at Antioch, I believe, and that means little Christ. Christians means little Christ. It's a diminutive. And, or you could say little anointed ones. And so those who turned the believers Christians, little Christ, were closer to the truth than they realized. Because what God has in mind is not, how shall I say it? It's to build a kingdom that becomes part, an integral part of himself. Now, I've been brought to task by one lady years ago. She said, you can't cross the line from the human to the divine. And so she took umbrage at my doing that. But I'm here to tell you that when we're born again, we have two natures. One of them is human, and one of them is actually divine. And in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he said that you are partakers of the divine nature, and I think Stan mentioned that. And that is no foolishness. That is not a Sunday school kind of put a Reynolds wrap crown on your head and now you're crowned with eternal life. It's not that kind of thing. It's the real stuff. We are being made part of God. And that's what I want to talk about. And I will give you some scriptures to show you that Christ, Jesus, you call him Christ or Jesus or Lord, is not the person of God. He is, as the Bible says, the Son of God. And as long as you picture the Godhead as some kind of incomprehensible blend of the Father and the Son, you will not progress to the level that God wants to bring you. Now, here was a word to the Jews. It's in Exodus 19:6. And it applies to those whom God has called to be part of himself. The church began with Israel. Not every Israelite is of Israel, as Paul said. It is according to the calling. And Paul put it this way in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. And so there are a lot of Jews who are not called to the royal priesthood. But there is an elect among the Jews that were called. And they were the beginning of the church. You'll see in Acts, there were 5,000 law-keeping Jews. That was the first Christian church. We, or rather Satan, has brought a wedge between Israel and the Gentiles. Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians said that Christ has made both one through the cross. There is no such thing as a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, because the part that is of God, the part that is of the kingdom, is that which was born again. It was actually, literally, born again. We associate that with conversion, a religious thing by which we become a church member. Born again means God was born in you. Amen. It's not a religious thing at all. It's an organic thing. And that new birth is divine. Fully, bet your last dollar, divine. And that's why Peter, in the second Peter, in the first chapter, says you are partakers of the divine nature. Now let that set in, because I've been attacked on this. One lady in writing that's famous for proving that everybody is wrong. There's a lot of people that can prove you're wrong, but they don't come up with anything right. And the right thing is that when we are born again, we are no longer merely or only human. We are a son of God. Is that right? Are you a son of God?
Yes.
Amen. And you're a son of man. Are you really a son of man, a human?
Yeah.
Then you are the same as what Jesus is. You are son of God and son of man. Now, I am not saying that we become another Jesus. Jesus is unique in that in the beginning of the creation, God, through him, created all things, both in the spirit world and in the physical world. That includes angels. It includes Satan. Satan was created by the Father through Jesus. That's in Hebrews, the first chapter, the first verse, that God created all things through his Son. But he was not called Jesus at that time. He was called what? The Word. The Word. And that's only repeated, to my knowledge, one time in the New Testament. And that is in Revelation 19, talking about the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And it says his name is called the Word of God. But outside of that, he is always a human. Yet we know he is fully God. I wonder sometimes if, see, God's power reached in to Mary and touched a specific egg. And that egg was fertilized and began to grow in her uterus. And then it came forth as a baby, and then a little boy, and then an adolescent, the young man, until he was 30 years of old and began his ministry. But you see, he was the Word. At one time in prehistoric era, he was the expression. In the Greek, it's interesting this, he was the expression of the invisible God in some mystical way. He was not human at all. He was an expression of God. But it was God's plan to build this great body, this church, this kingdom with the man, Christ, anointed, Jesus, but with many members. And those members would not be words who were in the beginning with God. There's only one who was the Word, who was in the beginning with God. But it was a new creation, altogether new, when Adam came into being and Eve. It was altogether new, something God did. But the whole purpose of that was eventually to have called, by that I mean God calling, that's the meaning of the word church, to become part of the head who first had to be proven in obedience. And when he was, God gave him all that God is, and all that God has was given to the man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's what he means when he says, in my Father's house, speaking of himself. See, in him dwells all the fullness of God. He is the place of God's rest, God's house, God's throne, and the image of God. Those four things to which we are called. But now, it is God's intention for us to be brought up in him to a full stature, which is why we need the gifts to operate, because that's how people are brought to the stature of the fullness of Christ, and until there is one perfect body. And that body is the New Jerusalem. That's what the New Jerusalem is. It is the dwelling place of God. The throne of God is in it. And it is both human and divine. It is very God, very God and very man. See, there are ecclesiastical terms, and they're true, but they have created an inscrutable Godhead so that we don't have the relationship with Jesus and the Father that God wants us to have. Because we've had this, the Trinity, which says God is in three persons. That is true. And there's one God. That is true. See, but what we have not realized is that according to John 17, 21 through 23, God is bringing us into the Godhead as an integral part of the Godhead. And that is the kingdom of God. And that is why you can't see it or enter it until what? Until you're born again. Now see, that does not violate the Trinity anymore as we sing God in three persons. That's blessed Trinity. That's absolutely true. He is in three persons. But that's not where it stops. There's going to be more. And that may be hard for us to digest because of this feeling that people have. You never can cross the line from the human to the divine. Well, no, you can't until you're born again. And what you are born of is God. And if that isn't divine, well, we better get out of the business. Now, I want to give you some scriptures. And remember, I am not trying to tear apart the Trinity. I'm not trying to do that. I've been accused of that. I'm not. I am not trying to make a theological point about the Trinity. That's not my purpose. Everybody say that's not his purpose. My purpose is to bring you further into God according to the scripture, not something I made up. So as I go on, I say, there he goes again, same old thing. He's against grace and against the Trinity and what else? Oh, ho-hum, what time? He'll be through pretty soon. Now, Exodus 19:6. Now, this is to the elect Jews, not to all Israel, because Paul said all Israel is not Israel, and they're not. They surely are not. Now, if you obey me fully, and isn't that exactly what Jesus said, if you keep my commands? You see what grace has done? There I am on my hobby horse. But you see what it's done? It has destroyed this notion that what we have to receive from God, we must be obedient. We must do God's will. There's no grace that comes in and says, it's okay if you didn't do it. If you don't do it, you won't get the promise. So it's a deal, isn't it? You do what I tell you, I'll give you the best that I have. You don't do what I tell you to do, you don't get the best that I have. God has given Jesus all that he is and all that he has. And I'll tell you something to hang in your closet. If you will give God all that you are and all that you have, he will give you all that he is and all that he has. Amen. Such a deal. You see, God is more anxious to incorporate us into himself than we are to be incorporated. We'd rather paddle about, I almost said piddle about. We would rather paddle about in our religion than take advantage of what God has said. That is a failing. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Think of it. That's the word church. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So do not compare yourself with your neighbors. Are we better than they? No. Are we holier than thou? No. But we have a calling. God said, you will be for me. He instigated it. They didn't come to God and say, would you be kind enough to be our God, like they did with their other gods that they made. God initiated it. And let me tell you, saints, the fact that you're here listening to what I'm saying is because God initiated it, not because you're better than other people. Amen. God initiated it. God put it in your heart to love Jesus. God does the healing. God does the miracles. God initiates those things in his time. And I'm stressing that because there's presumptuous revivals going on that are not God at all. Pardon my English. Now, here's a verse you may never have thought about. 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, now this will knock you out, is with the Father and with his Son. Now let me ask you a question. If you had never had any contact with church teaching, and you read that in the verse, would you say that the Father and the Son are two people or one?
Two.
Two. It's all through the New Testament, as I shall hasten to bore you with. All right. Now, fellowship with the Father, in my mind, is like going for a walk with the Son. But evidently, the Father wants to become more personable, more familiar to you and me, and I'm not talking about Jesus. That's what's so hard. That's what the doctrine of the Trinity has done. It has mixed the Father with the Son and the Son with the Father. You can't tell them apart. Somewhere up there is God. We don't know whether it's the Father, the Son, or who or what. Now, it is time, as old Brother Fullerton told us Bible students in 1949, he called it the introduction to the Father. We've never been introduced to the Father. We figured that Jesus is the Father. And that what that is a corruption of the doctrine of the Trinity. If Jesus is the Father, there's a whole bunch of verses that make no sense at all, particularly Jesus crying out in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, the most authentic criterion or evidence of a person is his will. And when you say, "Not my will, but yours be done," brother, sister, we're talking about two different people. Or what we've got is theology that people say, "Yes, amen, brother. Oh, isn't he a lovely talker? Oh, we're so glad." But of course, he's only here temporarily. He's filling in till we get a real preacher. But he's a nice man. Having no concept that in their brain there was a glaring inconsistency. When you say, "Not my will, but yours be done," you're talking about two people with two different wills. Now tell me I'm wrong. Go out and say, "Oh, isn't he nice? For an old man, he certainly talks loud." But you said that you, being ignorant, would look at 1 John 1:3 and say there's two people there. But the theologians come and say, "Yes, but we must remember that they're one." Don't you love sweet theologians? Now, Romans 8:34, and as I say, I'm not giving you these because I'm sawing on some horse here that trying to prove to you. I'm not trying to prove to you anything. I'm trying to invite you to fellowship with the Father. Thank you very much. Now, Romans 8:34. Here we are, all ignorant, never had heard a word of the Bible. And we read, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." One person or two? Well, by all the laws of the English language, we're talking about two people, one making intercession before the other. That's what it looks like to me. And he's at the other person's right hand. Is that so? Yes. Well, if he was the Father, it's about time he said something about it. Now, everyone in the room knows John 14:6. What is it? Even Hannah knows that. I'll be through here pretty soon, Hannah. Don't worry about it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man
comes to the Father except through me."
That was nice. No one comes to the Father. Jesus did not come to bring us to himself. Thank you very much. That's Duetta. She'll always holler amen. Now, but didn't he say, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me? He done said that. But he brings them to himself so that he may bring them to the Father. No one comes to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Doug, we got to learn about the Father. That's all there is to it. All right. Now, John 17:3. Now, you tell me if we're talking about one person or two. Now, John 17:3. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One person or two?
Two.
Absolutely two. How did you get one person out of that? And my favorite, Matthew 11:27. Poor Lloyd up there, he didn't hire out for this kind of work. All right. All things have been committed to me by my Father. One person or two. Yeah, don't get bored. I mean, I know it's irritating. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, does it sound to you at that point that the Father and the Son are one person? Not really. Not really. You're not very enthusiastic, I must say. All right. Now, I want to tell you where this notion that Christ is the Father came from. It's in John 14. I don't see it here. It's around verse 10. What do we got, John 14:10? What is that? What does it say? Oh, yes, I was right. That's right. 9 and 10. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, well, it's been about 2.5 years, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Dong! See? See? That woke Hannah up. How can you say, show us the Father? Here I am. You lucky people. But then we go to verse 14. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Now, we say we're in Christ, don't we? Huh?
Yes.
Does that make us Christ?
No.
If we were Christ, would we say, I am in Christ? Would Christ say, I am in Christ?
No.
Thank you. That was better. All right. Now, if Jesus was the Father, he would not say, I am in the Father. It wouldn't make any sense. And that the Father is in me. That would make no sense. He would say, I am the Father. Bow down. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father. So it is clear that something else is going on. What then did Jesus mean when he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father? What did he mean by that?
They are one will.
Bears the Father's image.
Huh?
Bears the Father's image.
Exactly. And haven't I been saying to you, until you're sick of hearing it, that God or Christ wants us to think in concert with him, to speak in concert with, not what he spoke yesterday, what he's speaking now, and to act in concert with him. Have I not been saying that to you faithfully for about 2 years? Well, I mean, don't overwhelm me with applause. My mother would say they all stood and shouted in one accord, oh, Pastor, tell us more. Now, when you are in concert with Christ, thinking his thoughts, speaking his words, doing what he's doing, could you say, he that has seen me has seen Christ?
Sure. Yes. Absolutely.
Oh, what are they seeing? They're hearing you speak, and they're seeing you behave, and what you're doing is speaking and behaving in concert with Christ. What would be wrong with saying to somebody, why are you looking for Christ? He that has seen me has seen Christ. Why? Because I am speaking his words. I am doing what he's doing. I am thinking what he's thinking. So why are you scrambling around in the brush looking for Christ when in front of you Christ is speaking, Christ is thinking, and Christ is acting? Now, I'm telling you where I'm going with this. I'm trying to bring you into the Godhead. Hello? Kathy, you look a bit skeptical. That isn't quite the word, however. I think it's more embarrassed for me. All right, now, you know, I'll run out of time as sure as God made Bill Ott. I want to get to where I'm going. Someone said one time, you know, this was a few years ago, and I'm not criticizing the person, God knows. I don't know who it was, it came to me that he said it, and he's probably a dandy Christian. But this is what he said, and it's based on the Trinity. He said, when Christ was on earth, the throne in heaven was empty. You don't agree with that, Lisa? Lisa does not agree with that. Well, how would we know? Because Christ always prayed toward God in heaven. So how could we say that the throne is empty and Jesus down here stupidly is praying up to an empty throne? Such goings on. I tell you, they're enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. Such a viewpoint could, now I'm reading something here, such a viewpoint could be gained from the doctrine of the Trinity. You could gain that viewpoint that the throne was empty and God came to earth. Except that Jesus never prayed to the God in him. Tell me one verse where Jesus prayed to the God in him. Betsy says no. She won't then. This is the damage caused by the doctrine of the Trinity. While the purpose of the doctrine of the Trinity is to properly exalt the Lord Jesus to his position as Lord of all, a position given to him by his Father, there can be an unintended consequence. Bill, did you ever hear that expression? Yeah, Bill heard of it, because they use that in the military, and they do something, and then there's an unintended consequence. And that's an unintended consequence of the doctrine of the Trinity, that we should say that there's only Jesus. There is no Father. How can you have fellowship with the Father when there's only Jesus? Do you realize there's a large denomination? Oneness. Jesus only. Where's the Father? He's left out. He goes for a walk somewhere. No one cares about him. Don't you feel bad that nobody cares about the Father? I do. Huh? I feel bad that nobody cares about the Father. The unintended consequence is the separating of Christ from his brothers and sisters. See, I fooled you that one. That's the unintended consequence, is that by making him the invisible, incomprehensible God, we are not related. And this is the whole point of this sermon, if you want to call it that, that we are not relating to Christ or the Father as we should, because we don't know who they are or what they are or where they are or how they are. We need to get them separate in our mind so that we know we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not brothers and sisters of God, the Father. We have fellowship with the Father, but we're not his brother or his sister. Any sisters here that are sisters of the Father? Do you see the importance of understanding the difference? Yeah. God wants you to press into a closer relationship with Jesus as your best friend. He's been my best friend now for 70 years. Now, I wanted that verse where I got so many verses I can't find what I'm doing. You say, that's all right, Pastor. We know this is your 80th birthday. You don't know when I'm fooling and when I'm not. That's the way I covered it. I wanted the one that said Jesus was getting ready to ascend, and he said to his disciples, I ascend to my God. Oh, here we are, John 20:17. Do not hold on to me. Ha! There, all the ladies were hugging him, is what it was. What do you think of that, Julia? All the ladies were hanging on him, and he couldn't go to his Father. And that's a crime, isn't it? For I have not yet ascended to the Father. One person or two? To your intense annoyance. Go instead to my brothers. Why didn't he say sisters? Because they were hanging on to him. And I love this. Because you see, contrary to popular opinion, Jesus did not come to earth because he loves us. Oh, he looked down. He loved us so much. He left the ivory palaces. Oh, because he loved us. He did not. He came because the Father told him, get down there. You've got a job to do. I hope that doesn't destroy your romanticism. But something happened when he was here. What do you think happened to him?
He fell in love with the people.
Exactly. Exactly. He fell in love with the people. Now he was beginning to wish he didn't have to die, he didn't have to go to God. You can see it if you read between the lines. And you can see here his heart. You know, he says, honest dudes, I've got to obey my father. Hebrews 7th chapter said, though you're a son, he was made perfect by suffering. No, he learned obedience by suffering. He didn't learn obedience to himself. He learned obedience to this unknown person called the Father. But this is what I like. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. What? Mario, you and Jesus have the same Father? Can this be? Remember what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get you farther into the Godhead. So you realize you're not just some plebeian character down here doing your religious thing. God has called you to himself. Amen. He says, will you be part of me or not?
Yes.
Thank you. Someone down there is going to get a crown. But that isn't where it stops. This is what blows the doctrine. And your Father... And he says, to my God, Betsy, does Jesus have a God? It sure looks like it, doesn't it? And you're God. The same God, John. The same God. Your God is Jesus' God. And Jesus prays to his God, and you pray to the same God. John's got to think about that. That'll be out on the reader board next week. Don't you love that?
Amen.
You can just feel him. You know, he didn't want to come here in the first place and to come here to die. Who needs this? And he finally said, Father, you know, could you please take this cup from me? I'm your friend down here. We've always been friends. But God knew something that Jesus did not know. That the greatest inheritance, and you've heard me say this since I've been in Poway, the greatest inheritance is people. There's no inheritance. People like to talk about, oh, will there be grass in heaven? Hank Vandersloos wanted to know, do we play golf in heaven? The only thing that makes heaven heaven is people. The only thing. And you'd be far better off out in the woods in a shack with someone you love, than in a mansion on a golden street with a bunch of whiners. The only thing that matters is people. Did Jesus say that you are a room in the Father's house?
Yes.
Did he say that or not?
Yes.
Well, you're not sure, are you? What have you been reading? That's in John. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know what? Depending on your willingness to mature in Christ, and there's 30, 60, and 100, it's up to you, depends on your maturity is how many people you will have with you in your house. because they are your inheritance. Could be three. Could be 3 million. Well, how big is my house? That depends on you. Doug, houses in the spirit world. Castles, palaces, houses. Do not have a firm size. They grow according to the need. So one day they're like this, and then there's going to be a convention. So how big your house is depends on how many people you'll have to love and treasure and cherish and bring to God and know. There's no inheritance like people. Do you feel you've been lifted up this morning a little bit to your inheritance? Oh, Bill's up to his old tricks, flashing lights at me. And I just wanted to read, what I want to read, Lloyd, and we're out of here, is John 17, 21 through 23. And I tell you, this is the holiest passage in the Bible, outside of Calvary. John 17, 21 through 23. You might stand and read with me. Because, people, this is your destiny. Let it sink in. Don't throw it off with, it's not possible. God said it. And as Stan said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. And let me stop there. That's an NIV error. It's humanistic. The Greek there says that they may be brought into one. Not unity. That's a human term. May be brought into one. Let's go on. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Look at that. Saying to the Father that you have loved them. Even as you have loved me.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Can you accept it? Yes. Father, words spoken by the Almighty God.
Yes.
Lord, what can we say? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, we believe it, Father. Every letter, every period, every comma, we believe it all together and absolutely. Do it in us, Father. Do it in us until the day when we have our little corner in the New Jerusalem and can go out from there, still remaining standing before God, to our inheritance of people and bring to them the water of life without charge, the body and blood of Christ, and the knowledge of the Father who loves them. Help us not to stop along the way, Lord, but to go on to the fullness of God. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, holy, holy. Blessed Trinity, holy, holy. Yes, Lord, we praise your name.
Yes.
You are worthy, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord, we praise your holy name. Right now, give yourself wholly to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. Through him, come to your Father. Just say, Father, Father. I love you, Father. I thank you for ever calling me. Thank you, Father. Amen. Bring the presence of God with you when you go. You're dismissed.